Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you, folk. And as Mike says, it's nice that we have some sunshine out there. And even more important than the sunshine out there, we have the sun, S-O-N, Jesus with us. So good to be with you. Why don't we kind of do what we always do? Let's just stretch a moment, get the body loose, lift your hands to the good Lord, and let's do this. Let's pray. And let's ask the Father through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, to make Joshua 17 alive to us. Well, Lord, we just thank you for another good day that you have woke us up. We thank you for the potential that's in this day. And Father, we thank you for your word. It's just like food. Lord, we can have a good physical meal, but we thank you for this spiritual meal that we could feed upon you through the words you've spoken. So Holy Spirit, I just pray you'd breathe upon Joshua 17, that you'd be with us as we try to unpack that this morning. And Father, we just come with an open, expectant heart. And I just pray, Lord, that you would underline to each of us and emphasize the part of Joshua 17 that really is what we need personally today. So, Lord, we come and we thank you for the fellowship with you and with each other. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, Joshua 17. So I'm going to read verses 1-3. Kathy told me this morning, I probably ought to not read the whole thing because they're just all kind of names here. And I think if you hear the first three verses, you're going to get the feel of what's going on in regards to the rest of the chapter. It's the inheritance of the land by Manasseh. So let's just kind of look at this and then I'll try to make sense of it. Okay, 17:1. Now this was the lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, to Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, was allotted Gilead and Bashan because he was a man of war. So the lot was made for the rest of the sons of Manasseh, according to their families, for the sons of Abiezer, and for the sons of Helkek, and for the sons of Azarel, and for the sons of Shechem, and for the sons of Hefer, and for the sons of Semedad. These were the male descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. However, Zelophehad. I was thinking about that. Wouldn't that be interesting if you had that as a first name? Some of these names are heavy duty. He was the son of Hepher, the son of Gilad, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mahala and Noah, Hagla, Milkal, and Sirzah. And it goes on, more and more, just name upon name upon name about the inheritance, about what's going on. So it's kind of interesting. The way last soap I did on Tuesday and this one, they kind of match, in a sense, very similarly. The one we did before, there's the promised land, which is back in the one last week and the one this week. And we saw last week that the Israelites had to wipe out 31 kings to get into the promised land. And what I looked at is, what are some of the kings in our lives, the things that stop us from inheriting the land, spiritually speaking? And we looked at all kind of things such as impatience or lust or anger or taming our tongue. They're just all kind of things that get in the way of us fully experiencing the blessings that God wants us to have. Well, what I want us to look at today is this idea of the land. And basically, you'll see here from Joshua 13 to 19, we see the land that's distributed to the different tribes of Israel. If you look at chapter 13, it's Gad and Reuben. Chapter 14, 15, the land that was given to Judah. 16, Ephraim. 17, which we're looking at today, Manasseh. 18, Benjamin. And then in 19, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. So the land is given. The promised land is divided to each of these different tribes. And we're looking at here Manasseh specifically today. And as I'm looking at this, I'm scratching my head, said, okay, now what's this really mean to us in 2025? I mean, this is nice. There's physical land for these people. They fought for it. They're celebrating it. But okay, what does that say to us? So I was trying to pray over it. And what I came up with is, instead of looking at the physical land that Israel got, the promised land. So here's my question to you and to myself today. So what is our promised land? Okay. I'm not talking about a piece of ground. I'm talking about, what is your promise then? What is your spiritual inheritance? Where, what is the goal? Where are we headed? What has God done for us through Jesus? What kind of doors has he opened, you might say? So today I just want us to look at the spiritual land that is yours. It's yours and it's mine in Jesus Christ. Now, if you got a piece of paper, a pencil, I would encourage you to grab that, because I'm going to give you a bundle of verses today. And a lot of these are going to be fairly quick because I want to cover a lot of ground. But if you write these down, then maybe later today or somewhere in the future, you can think about these, meditate on them, and get them from the head into the heart. So, just real quick, I want to give you an overview of four verses that overview, you might say, your spiritual promised land. And I hope by the time we're done, you're going to say, this is amazing what God has done for us through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, okay, we're going to give you some verses. First one is in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 1. And again, I'm not going to wait for everybody to turn to these because they're just, we don't have enough time. So here's the verse. You might want to jot it down. It's Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. So Paul is infatuated with Jesus. For Paul, Jesus is the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's everything in between. And for Paul, if you have Jesus, that's all you need, because in Jesus is every supply for every need in your life. And Paul prays this for the church in Ephesus, but I believe he's praying it for us too. This is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. He said, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, of Christ. Okay. And he says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So, okay, that's what we're looking at today. What is your spiritual inheritance? What is your inheritance that you can have through Jesus Christ? Okay, there's another verse you might want to jot down. This is in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you into the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted us," listen to what God says he's given to you and to me, "he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." So Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying, in Jesus, you have given everything that you need for life and to be a godly person. It's all wrapped up in the Lord, everything you need for life and godliness. Okay, there's another one. Philippians chapter 4, 19. Philippians 4, 19. Some of these verses, I mean, we can skim over them, we can read them quickly, but these verses need to kind of, we need to think about them, pray over them, in a sense, put them in a spiritual crock pot, let them just kind of go around and just get from the head into the heart. But listen to this one. Philippians 4:19. Paul says this, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ." My God shall supply all your needs. Think about it. Every single need you have, and we're going to look at a bundle of those in a moment. Every need you have is supplied. How did he say? In Christ. So if you have Christ inside of Jesus, is all that you're ever going to need. You don't have to look outside of Jesus. If you have him and unpack him in a spiritual sense, everything you have, you're going to have it. And then one more verse in regards to an overview of the inheritance. We're back to Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And Paul puts it this way. He said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." He's talking to you. He's talking to me. "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Notice all these verses, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So that if you have Christ and you've opened your heart to him as your Savior and Lord, it all begins there, because nothing I'm going to say today makes sense unless you've made the initial commitment to accept Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. But when we sincerely do that, Jesus comes to live in us. And when he comes to live in us, he brings all these treasures we're going to look about today. So I wasn't kidding when I said you need a pen. I'm going to give you 18 things, and we're going to kind of zip through them. 18 different blessings. Paul said he's blessed us with every spiritual blessings. Well, Paul, what do these look like? What could these be? What are they? So I'm going to give you some of them. Number one, he gives us an abundant life. Jesus said this. This is John chapter 10, verse 10. And he says this, "I have come that you might have life and have it," what? You probably know the verse, "abundantly." Okay? Jesus just didn't give you life. You know, well, I'm here, I exist, I breathe. No, he said, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." Or another way of saying it, that you would have it to the full. Or you might say, "I came that you might have life and that it would be satisfying." Doesn't mean life is trouble-free. There's nobody that's going to avoid trouble and trials and heartache and pain. Guess what? We're in a fallen world. But even in the midst of a fallen world, Jesus says you can experience a spiritual abundance in your life. Okay, so number one of the blessings, he came that you might have an abundant, full, satisfying life. Okay, number two, big deal is, and so much is centered on this, is the fact that you know that you know that you know, again, not just in your head, but deep in your heart, that you might know that God loves you. Okay? We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus. God shows his heart. He gave the dearest thing, his son, for us. And just think about what that cost him. Think about the love of Jesus, that he limited himself to be a human being and then dies on a cruel cross. It just, if you just kind of ponder that and soak in that, God's love is so, so important. And unfortunately, I believe for many of us in the church, we have it up here, you know, we've heard about it in church forever, but is it really deep in our heart? Has the Holy Spirit unfolded that love that you know that you know that you know that you are cherished and that you're treasured by your Creator? Okay, so 18 different things. Number one, God wants you to have a full, satisfied life. Number two, the fact that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves us. The Father loves you, the Son loves you, and the Holy Spirit loves you. Okay, number three, every one of us is going to experience temptation in life. Okay, that's just that's the way it is. A fallen world, there is a devil, and he would seek to knock you out and to knock me out, tempt us to get us off track. He did it right in the beginning with Adam and Eve, and he's still working at that. But here's a great promise. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me get this here. And verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to this. Paul says this, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it." So Paul is saying very clearly here, yep, temptations are here, but God will enable you by his presence and spirit to be able to overcome the temptation so it doesn't trip you up, knock you out, and disable you. So yeah, temptations are going to come, but God said, "I am aware of that, and I will give you the grace by my spirit to overcome the temptation." Perfect illustration there, I believe, is Joseph in the Old Testament. He's tempted. This lady comes on him, and God gave him a way out. Guess what? The way was, I'm running. I'm out of here. I'm not going to be even close to a sexual temptation. So that's number three. God wants us to be able to overcome temptations. Number four is, guess what? We do drop the ball and blow it. Okay, everybody on the screen, we have sinned more than once. And that leaves us kind of messed up on the inside with guilt. Pastor Brennan talked about condemnation, all this stuff. So number four is God wants to offer forgiveness. He wants to offer forgiveness. This is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." The forgiveness of our trespasses. And right on the heels of that verse, you might want to jot down, this is in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. So this verse kind of gives you, okay, when we mess up, drop the ball and sin, okay, what do we do? How do I get forgiveness? And it says this, 1 John chapter 1, 9, "If we confess our sins," in other words, we need to own up to them, don't sweep them under the rug, be straight with the Lord, "Lord, I sinned. I'm going to confess it. I own it. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous to what? Forgive us our sins. Why? Because Jesus took the penalty on the cross for each of us. So He is righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I hear God clearly, clearly saying in this scripture to anybody on the screen, you should not be going around feeling this sense of guilt all the time. Well, I did this. And some people, I've seen it, 30 years, they've carried guilt over something they've done. And maybe there's somebody on the screen that feels that way. Man, I've done something that, man, I don't know if God can forgive it. Well, according to God's word, one of these blessings is God wants to forgive your sin if you own up to it. And as far as He's concerned, Jesus paid for that. You see, when we're guilty, there's a voice in us that says, you need to pay for what you did. You need to pay. You messed up. You pay for it. And Jesus says, guess what? You can't pay for it, but I did. So nobody should have to leave this soap today with a sense of guilt. Jesus dealt with the sin and the guilt on the cross some 2,000 years ago. Okay, number five. Not only does Jesus forgive us of sin, He gives us freedom from sin. So I would say, label number five, a freedom from bondage. That sin, that addiction that holds us and just won't let us go. So do we have to live with this all our whole life? Like, oh man, I want to be free of this drinking issue or this porn issue, but I can't seem to get free. Well, guess what? In Luke chapter 4, 18, Luke 4, 18, Jesus said, I'm sent to proclaim release to the captives. So get that. God does not want anybody on this screen to be captive and held in bondage to sin. And how does the Lord get us free from that? Here's another amazing verse. This is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Listen to this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So what that verse is saying is, as you yield to the Holy Spirit, He deals with this, He pushes that sin, in a sense, away from us. So if you have a battle with sin in your life, instead of saying, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to sin, much better to just go the other way, not fighting the sin, but yielding to the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you're in a dark room, don't curse the darkness. Turn the light switch on. When you turn the light switch on, away goes the darkness. So basically, Jesus is saying, as you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, He'll push out that sin that's trying to hold you. It's a great verse in Galatians. It basically says, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So don't fight the lust of the flesh. Don't fight the bondage. Identify the Holy Spirit and give Him full reign in your life. Okay, that was number five. Number six, Jesus said this, that He wants to mend broken hearts. Isaiah 61:1. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, over the years of our life, we get broken hearts, right? Okay. People can do some really mean things. They can say some horrible things that just, we just carry this pain by the words of people, by the actions of people. People's hearts have been broken in regards to relationship, marriage relationships, fathers versus kids, mothers, relationships at work. Everyone here to some level has got a wounded heart. And Jesus said, I came to bind up that wounded heart. There's a great verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1:3. We're told that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Didn't say that he takes all affliction away, but it says very clearly, he will be your comforter in affliction. And I felt that, and I'm sure you have, in those tough times, those painful times, that you can run to the Lord almost the way a little child would run to the mother, and the mother has these wide open arms and gives this big hug to the kid and holds them tight. God wants to heal your broken heart, whatever it is. No matter how far back that heart has been broken, he wants to mend it, he wants to heal it, and he wants to give his comfort. Okay. Number seven, physical healing. This is found in Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. It says this, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his," here it is, "none of his" what? "Benefits." There's fringe benefits for being a Christian if you've really made that commitment. So he says here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities and he heals all your diseases." I don't have all the ins and outs and understanding why physical disease is not healed all the time, but I am convinced God wants to give a lot more healing than we're presently experiencing. So I'm looking for the day where that becomes more and more a thing that we begin to see in the church. When we lay hands on the sick physically, they get better. Many times, maybe we're not seeing healing because we're praying for an outer healing. And maybe there's something inside that's all messed up. And before God heals the outer body, maybe he says, "I got to heal the soul. I got to heal the other elements that are within." Maybe God wants to bring healing through a doctor. Maybe he wants to bring healing through a proper diet. Maybe he wants to bring healing as we need to exercise or get proper sleep. Sometimes we need to let him diagnose. So I would say, if you're ill, say, "Holy Spirit, Father, you're the doctor, the ultimate doctor. What do I need to be healed?" But I think we're in a process in the church age where healing is going to become more and more common as we get closer to the second coming of Jesus. Okay, number eight, I believe God wants to give you a rest. Deep inside. So often we can be a frantic people. We're running here, we're there, we're stressed out. We're like a gerbil and we're going around and around and around and we're like just panting, like life is just draining us dry. Well, listen to what Jesus said here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Hebrews 4 9. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. A Sabbath rest. I don't know. Kathy and I are working on this one about a Sabbath. Literally, a day where you disengage from life, from all its struggles and its pressures, and things that just weigh us down. And just like, in a sense, you kick your shoes off. And you just have more time with the Lord, more time for Bible study, maybe more time to take a walk on the beach, time to look out and just see the beauty of nature. But there's just something about one day a week. God said, take that day and recharge because life has a pull and a drain. But I love what Paul's saying. He says, in a sense, don't just get a Sabbath on Sunday per se. I think he said your whole life should be a Sabbath, meaning that we should be moving in a more restful mode. And that is so contrary to our society. I can see it in my own life. And I believe maybe others, you ever notice on the road? Do you just kind of ride and enjoy the ride, or are you there? Okay, let me push it. Let me push it. Let me get to the next place as quick as I can. We're on a roll, move here, everywhere, and we just spin, spin, spin. And I think the Lord said, would you just slow down? Slow down. Learn to live not frantically. Learn to live from your spirit. Learn to live from not striving so hard to be a good Christian, but just resting and letting Jesus in you live his life through you. And boy, I'll tell you, that takes some time to unpack that. That Jesus who lives in you lives his life through you. You don't have to try to be a good Christian and you work at it and you labor. No, it's more resting and letting him loose to do what he wants to do. That was number eight. Number nine, he wants to give us strength. He wants to give us strength. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And if you would go to the Greek, it's more translated, I could do all things through Jesus who fuses into me his strength. He kind of just releases us. And it's interesting, there's another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Paul says this, my grace is sufficient for you. That's what God's saying to him. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. So the Lord wants us to live not in my strength, in my abilities. He wants us to live in his strength. And I think what Paul's saying, that God showed him, that God's strength is best illustrated in my weakness, not when I'm striving in my own oomph and my own power. So we need to learn to live out of a supernatural strength that God the Father gives it to us through Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay, number 10. God wants to work every single thing in your life for good. He says this in Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes not some things, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. If we're called according to his purpose, meaning that we're born again, if we're called according to his purpose, meaning that we ultimately look like Jesus, and if we love him through the hard times, God says no matter what happens, it's going to be for your good. So I think sometimes God allows trials in our life. He allows hard times. He allows pain. He allows tribulation because he knows that if he allows these things, that he's going to use them for good, and that many times means character development. So not all things are good, but God is sovereign, and nothing can happen in your life, nothing can happen in my life, and God, in a sense, unless he permits it. I like somebody said, we live in a father-filtered life, a father-filtered world, meaning nothing can happen to us unless he permits it. And God's clearly saying in this promise, if I permit a hard time, I want to use it for your good, for your maturity, and for your spiritual well-being. So hang on to that one. That's an amazing blessing that God wants to do. Okay, number 11. He wants you to experience contentment. Philippians chapter 4, 11. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I want you to see the word learned. He didn't have it right off the bat when he became a Christian. He said, over the years, as I've matured in the Lord, he says, I've learned that I can be content. And by the way, Paul is writing this from a prison. So he's writing from a very miserable physical environment. It's tough. I mean, the prisons back in those days didn't have TVs and cots. I mean, you're just in a hole, and it would have been miserable. And Paul says, no, I'm content. Why? Because Paul says, if I have Jesus and I know what is mine, some of the things I'm sharing, Paul says, I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, even if I'm in a prison outside, inside I'm content because in Christ I have everything I need. So really, don't look for your environment to give you contentment. A lot of money isn't going to do it. Being famous isn't going to do it. Contentment comes via knowing Jesus, period. Okay, draw a little further. Number 12. God has given us an amazing gift, and that gift is called the Holy Spirit. If you look at John chapter 16, John 16 and verse 7, Jesus said this, John 16, 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, who's that? The Holy Spirit. The helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. That's amazing. Jesus said, I was there for my disciples. I did everything for them. I was their everything. And Jesus said, I'm going off. I'm going back to heaven. But don't you worry, disciples. You're not going to be orphans. I'll send the Holy Spirit, and he will be my representative. He will be my substitute. And everything I did for you when I was here physically, now the Holy Spirit will do for you who lives inside of you. And I would think Paul is basically saying, get to know this Holy Spirit. He's not a force. He's not a thing. He's a living person. He lives inside of your spirit when you're born again. And I think Paul would say, get to know the Holy Spirit. Get to fellowship with him. He is an amazing, amazing gift. It's interesting, the Holy Spirit is so cool because not only does he come, when he comes, he brings a whole bundle of gifts so that we can serve people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, have no time to look at that, there's a bundle of gifts all over the place. And basically, Paul says, you've got some of these gifts. God has given you certain gifts through which you can serve him. Not only does the Holy Spirit give us gifts, maybe even more important than the gifts, he creates an unbelievable supernatural character within us. If you look at Galatians, this is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Now listen to this. Talk about the blessings. This is what is in Jesus through you, through the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, as the Holy Spirit gets control of your life, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So as you get to know the Holy Spirit and yield to him, you'll be able to experience a supernatural love coming towards you, but you'll begin to sense a supernatural love flowing through you to other people. Another fruit of the Spirit, he said, is supernatural joy and peace. These are not human attributes. The Lord says, as you yield to my spirit, I will give you a peace that passes all human understanding. I'll give you a joy unspeakable. He goes on to go a little bit further. I'll give you a supernatural patience, a supernatural kindness, a supernatural goodness, a supernatural faithfulness, a supernatural gentleness, and a supernatural self-control. Man, when you get the Holy Spirit, you get it all. You get his character, the character of Jesus, but you also get the giftings that he has specifically for you to do the work that he's asked you to do in ministry. Okay, number 13. When you get the Holy Spirit, I mean, you get all kind of stuff. Unbelievable. You get him as the greatest teacher, okay? This is John. And it's John chapter 14 and verse 26. John 14, 26, Jesus said this, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So he's the teacher. If you have questions, if you don't understand the Bible, whatever, he's the teacher. Go to the teacher and say, Holy Spirit, would you please help me get what I'm reading here on the page? Okay? He wants to teach us. Another thing, this is number 14, he wants to guide, he wants to lead us. I need verse here. There's a number of verses in the Bible about God wanting to lead us and guide us in the journey of life. But this one is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Great verse in regards to leading and guiding. It says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And you could reverse that verse, and I think you could easily say, basically, the sons, the daughters of God, those that are born again, are led by the Holy Spirit. I don't think God wants us to stumble our way through life like we're somebody walking through the darkness and we bang into this or that. No, He's given us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide. If you remember the story in the Old Testament, the Israelites for 40 years were literally guided by this external cloud, and all they had to do was just follow the cloud from A to B to C to D, and the cloud got them to the promised land. So basically, I believe God wants to guide you and me to the spiritual promised land, but He's not giving you an external cloud. I mean, sometimes I wish it was that simple. I wake up, I look out the front door, and there's the cloud. All I got to do is follow it. The cloud, folks, is now inside of us. The cloud is the person of the Holy Spirit. And as we get to know Him and yield to Him, He will lead us. He will guide us by our conscience, by circumstances, through people. He does an amazing job of that. Okay, number 15. The Holy Spirit wants to empower us to witness. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. A great verse again. Jesus said, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." You'll be my witnesses. So basically, what the Lord is saying here, yeah, we may be chickens or we may be cowards in the natural sense, but I think the Lord is saying, as you yield to the Holy Spirit, He'll give you a supernatural confidence and boldness, and He'll give you the guts to say what you need to say when you need to say it. Not necessarily that you have to take a Bible and beat people on the head, but sometimes we just need to be direct, and we need courage to do that. Okay, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. That's number 16. Romans 8:26, "For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us." Sometimes we need to say, "Holy Spirit, I don't have a clue." And sometimes Paul says we're so overburdened, we just groan, oh, or we have tears, whatever. But the Holy Spirit wants to help us form the prayers that are according to God's will. And the greatest gift, I believe, that God has given us of all them, is the gift of fellowship with Himself. Here's an amazing verse, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 3, 18. Listen to the verse. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." That's the bottom line. That's the end of the end game. Salvation is not just, okay, get my sins forgiven, break the bondages. No, the end game of salvation is that you're brought back into a relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where you can begin to fellowship with them, and where you can begin to just enjoy their presence, and that we can just have that time devotionally as we start our days, but not only our devotions, and then we go into the world. Our whole life begins to be a devotion. And all day long, we can interact with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can have a dialogue with them. We can tell them what's on our hearts. We can begin to listen. What do they have to say back to us? And the last one, number 18, the blessings, is the ultimate blessing. We get to go to heaven. Jesus said, John 11, 25, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies." So there's an amazing place we're headed. Amazing. So there's 18 things, maybe there's even more. In a sense, that is your will and the last testament of Jesus for you. Unbelievable. All these things God has given us in Jesus Christ. So just to wrap it up. So, okay, you're saying that's neat. Well, how does it get from theoretical to experiential? Well, number one, you've got to really get to know the book. Okay, this is the last will and testament right here. Everything is in this book. If we want to know what is ours in Jesus, we got to read the Old Testament. We got to read the New. And not only read it, but we need to meditate upon it. We need to pray upon it. Lord, just make this book come alive. Number two, I think we need to realize it's never going to come alive just by our human understanding. We need the Holy Spirit's help to do that. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." You've seen 18 things freely. They're given to you. But Paul's saying, you're not going to get it till the Holy Spirit puts the key in the door and turns it and gives you the revelation. So it's not just getting the data, and there's a ton of verses I've given you today, but if you want to get the full benefit of this soap, we need to take time and we need to chew on these 18. We need to think about them. We need to meditate on them. We need to pray over them till the Holy Spirit makes them alive into our hearts and our spirits. So if you want the reality of this, number one, read the Bible. Number two, pray, let the Holy Spirit work. And as you do that, God will begin to release a faith in you. A faith in you that God is indeed faithful to what he said. I like what somebody said. I believe it. And because I believe it, that settles it. I like somebody said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. We need to have a faith that when we've read these things, that God really, really, really is faithful and will make it a reality. And the last two, basically, we need to realize it's a process. The Holy Spirit doesn't download everything at one shot. My experience, I'm sure yours is as well, that it takes years. And as we keep walking with the Lord, trying to take the next step he wants us to take, he begins to open our eyes over a period of years to enter fully into our spiritual end. So don't be frustrated if this doesn't happen like this. It's a process over a life. And the last thing is this, and it's really essential. All that I've said also hinges on our willingness to meet certain conditions. And there's two major conditions. Number one, we need to trust God. Because if you don't trust him, then none of this stuff I've talked about is going to make sense. And you might say, well, that's a problem. I don't know how to trust, or I want a greater trust. The Bible's clear. If you want a greater trust, get to know Jesus intimately. The more you get to know him, the more you're going to trust him. It's just the way we are with other people. I'm not going to trust you unless I really know you. So if your trust level is low, get to know Jesus. Psalm 9. In Psalm 9, it says, those who know thy name, those who know thy character will put their trust in thee. So trust is a biggie. And the other one, and we wrap it up here, is obedience. And we've said that over and over and over, these soaps. I mean, it's repeated, even just the soaps I've done. So think about that. Just the idea of obedience is so, so important. And that's a choice. We can choose to obey. We can choose to disobey. So folks, you are spiritually rich. And I would encourage you, as you have time, go back and look at these 18 things that God wants you to experience. Pray over them. Say, God, make them a reality. Not only that I can have a full, satisfying life, but I would be so filled that my life would overflow with blessings to others. So let's close. Father, we thank you for the soap. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters, Lord. I pray for each of us, help us to experience the spiritual land. Israel had the physical land, the promised land, but Lord, you've given us an amazing spiritual promised land. Help us, Lord, to be able to walk into it. Help us to be able to experience the amazing inheritance that you've given us. Not just when we die, that's going to be the ultimate one, but the fact that we can begin to experience some of heaven even here before we die. So Father, bless each one, and not only bless us just for us, help us then to overflow with a blessing to others. And Father, we thank you. We pray it boldly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, folks. God bless you. May you walk into your spiritual inheritance today. Amen.